So I had a comment this week on a channel that came to me that you can't find, so don't go looking for it. And the comment said, "I wish you would kill yourself." Yeah, I know. I thought the same thing. And somebody asked me when I shared that with them, "What was your reaction?" I'm being dead serious, to pardon the pun. I'm being dead serious here. I literally laughed out loud when I read it. And I said, "You're 8 years too late." Because about 8 years ago, that was very much top of mind. I was that low in my life. But it literally didn't shake me at all. Somebody was like, "How did you sleep at night? How did you sleep that night?" I'm like, "With the fan on. That's how I sleep." It was one of those things that just didn't shake me, which is strange, because there was a time in my life where I would live and die by the comments that people would leave, which kind of leads into all of us have fears. All of us were born with a fear, and some people are like, "I'm not really sure I was born with fear." Well, babies, in general, are scared of loud noises. If something blows up or fireworks or something around a baby, the baby will freak out and just start crying. And then as we grow, we learn to fear. We learn there are healthy fears and unhealthy fears. Like, healthy fear would be like a fear of snakes. That is a healthy fear, right? If you have a pet snake, you're weird. But that's a healthy fear. Fear of spiders is a healthy fear. Somebody asked me the other day, somebody told me, "I know the reason you don't like cats is because you're scared of them." I'm like, "I am not scared of cats, okay?" He said, "Well, next time you come to my house, I'm going to throw my cat on you." And I went, "Listen, it's a great way to lose a cat, sir. It's a great way to lose a cat." So we have different fears. And then some of our fears become larger, and some of our fears we kind of grow out of or we get past. And a part of maturing in life is getting past certain fears. So now when people leave like a negative comment or something like that, even if it's super extreme, I can block, ban, delete, and I just keep living my life. So I say all that to get to this point, that today, for the first time, because we've been doing live church for over 5 years, and we've been doing online church, I think, for around 7. So we've been doing church for a minute, but I have never in the history of our church taken a Sunday and talked specifically about the subject of money and giving. And let me tell you why. Fear of man. When a pastor preaches on money, he becomes a very easy target. And so 2 years ago, I felt like the Lord said, "You got to start talking about it." I could show you this in my journal. I've been praying about this message for 2 years, telling God I'm praying about it. And so one of the things that I've got to do as a leader is continue to work past my fear of man issues. So today's message is me doing that. And let me just kind of say this. If you attend Second Chance or you regularly, I owe you a huge apology. And the reason I owe you a huge apology is because I have let fear of man allow me to not lead you effectively and lead you well. Because one of the most out of control areas of our lives are finances and God's word. In fact, Jesus had more to say about money than any other subject. And so I have neglected talking about it because I've been super scared about what people might say about me. Or there's that whole $63 million rumor. I've got 60. That's what Google says. Google says I have $63 million. And if everything on Google is correct, I need to Google how to find it because I don't have a freaking clue where it is. So today we're going to talk about it. And please accept my apology and just know that for the next 17 weeks I'm preaching on giving. Not true. All right, so just today. So watch this. This is how I got there. We've been talking about Nicodemus, right? Everybody remember Nicodemus? In John 3, he came to Jesus. What time of the day he came to Jesus at? night, right? Oh, wow, y'all listen. So he came to Jesus at night, and then Jesus said, I tell you the truth, and that's what we talked about week two. And then last week, remember, he spoke up for Jesus, so God's obviously doing something in his life. And then this week, Jesus has been arrested, beaten, crucified, and died. And that's where we see Nicodemus for the final time in the book of John, chapter 19. Now, first we see Joe, and then we see Nick. Joe comes first, Joseph of Arimathea. Watch this. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus. So he followed Jesus, but he didn't want to like openly follow Jesus because he had these fear of man issues. I don't know if you know anybody that has ever struggled with those before, but like they had fear of man issues. So because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away, which, by the way, is huge. This is a big deal for Christians because back in the day when they did crucifixion, they would take the criminal's body from the cross and they would throw it in the town like garbage dump, like the bodies got thrown in the garbage dump. And I'm so glad that Joseph came along and put him in a tomb, because if not, as Christians, every year we'd have to get like a trash can instead of a tomb and like open the trash can and Jesus comes out of the trash can and woohoo, we're alive. So aren't you glad we don't have a trash can hanging around our neck or whatever? So thank you for Joseph, okay? But there's a second part of this. In fact, it's the next verse that's super interesting. The Bible says, with him came our boy Nicodemus. There he is again, y'all. The man who had come to Jesus at night. Thank you for that reminder, John. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloe. Now, I'm going to tell y'all, I didn't understand this till about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I just read right over it. I've been reading the Bible for years. Gospel of John is my favorite gospel. I went, wow, that's a lot of myrrh. This week I got like dumbbells in my garage, so I picked up a 75-pound dumbbell. I just picked it up. Don't worry, I didn't lift it. I just picked it up, and I went, whoo, dang, that's heavy. And I kind of put that back down and went back down to the 50s, more of my range. 75 pounds is heavy. And so I was like, okay, well, now why did John tell us 75 pounds? There's got to be a reason, because he could have just said he brought a lot of myrrh, but he told us 75 pounds. And just doing a little bit of research, the average person in this society that received a burial, they got about 2 or 3 pounds of myrrh. But Jesus got 75 pounds. And I started thinking, I wonder how much that was worth back in the day. So if you took that and you put it in today's dollars, this would have cost between $150,000 and $200,000. That's a big gift. Amen? Nicodemus had been changed by Jesus. So much so that he was, can you see the generosity, yes or no? And get this, he gave like this and didn't even know that Jesus was going to come back to life. That's strong. So when I realized I was reading this about Nicodemus, that I was going to have to talk about this, I thought, you know what? The best way to address this subject is to tell you why I did not give for the first 9 years in my walk with Jesus. I got saved in 1990. I didn't start giving until 1999. It was kind of like when I got baptized, when the preacher was baptizing me, I held my wallet out of the water because I'm like, I'm not sure I want to give this yet, but go ahead, all of me, not all, just hold the wallet out, right? It took me 9 years to surrender this area of my life to Jesus. And if you're here and you surrendered this area of your life to Jesus, man, that's awesome. But if you haven't surrendered this area of your life to Jesus, I just want you to consider the reasons that I threw out there that I wasn't given. Are y'all okay with that? Me telling on myself. If you get convicted, it's the Holy Spirit, because I'm not picking on you. I'm just talking to you about how jacked up I was, all right? Here we go. Number one, I don't have enough as it is. I mean, come on, God. I became a Christian, gave my life to Jesus, started going to church, and the preacher's over there talking about giving. I'm like, oh, man, I'm broke. Now, let me pause for a second. When I say I'm broke, it's a different kind of broke, because today's broke is somebody sitting in Starbucks on their iPhone talking about on Facebook and Instagram and Snap that they're broke. That ain't broke. That's spoiled. Amen. Got a few sprinkled amens. That's fine. That's fine. I don't. Let me tell you what broke is. Most of you, your father taught you how to hunt, fish, work on cars. My dad taught me how to cut cocaine, bag marijuana, and we were getting ready to learn how to cook meth. There's no punchline. That's real. I would put an eight ball together just like that. Some of y'all nodded your heads. Y'all, I know you know what I'm talking about. We'll talk after the service. I get it. Now, here's what's crazy. Just two side notes real quick. I never used. And the reason I never used is because I knew there was something in me, looking back, it was the grace and mercy of God, that knew if I use this product, I will go down a road I don't want to go down. So I did not use. And number two, I do want to honor my father. That was a very dark season in his life. And it was awesome to see about the last 15 years of his life before he stepped into eternity. He came back to the Lord and loved Jesus, and it was really wonderful. But during that dark season, that's what, yeah, we can praise God for that. And I'm going to tell you something else that most people won't tell you. You can make a lot of money selling drugs. It's easy money. Bag it up, cut it proper. It's so funny the things you remember. I still remember how to do it. I still remember how to do it all. And you make a lot of money until the cops show up. And we didn't have cop shows on TV back then. And so when I woke up that Sunday morning at 11:30 and opened my eyes, there were two men in my bedroom with guns drawn on me, shouting at me, "Do not move." Now, at this point, I did not know if they were police, or I did not know if they were some people that my dad and I had pissed off. Had no idea. This is what I knew. They had guns on me, and I might die. I don't know if you've ever stared death. People are like, you see this. I was like, have you ever been so scared you couldn't move? That's where I was. When they said, don't move, I was thinking, no problem. Not a problem at all. And I was actually relieved when they identified themselves as cops. They said, come into the living room. I was like, okay. Now, all the drugs were kept at a different part of the apartment. And so my dad took all the blame since I was a minor. I watched them put him in handcuffs and lead him out the door. We got kicked out of the apartment because the owner of the apartment didn't want those kind of people around. And at 16 years old, going to my senior year of high school, I was homeless. Not a dime to my name. So let me pause real quick and just address this because I can. Today, when people tell me, must be nice to live in a house like you live in, must be nice to drive a car like you drive, I always respond, it is. But if you don't know where I came from, shut your freaking mouth. I ain't got time for you. Because this is what I learned. Nobody's concerned about you when they think that you have less than they do. Oh, I'm preaching right now, aren't I? I'm sorry, I was confessing. So anyway, I was homeless. And I went to the only place I knew to go when you're broke and homeless. I went, not to church, but to work. In the dish room at Ryan's for $3.35 an hour. Some of you are like, how could you work for wages like that? Well, that was minimum wage back in the day. $3.35 an hour. And when I was my senior year of high school, I worked in the lunchroom. And I didn't work in the lunchroom because it was cool. I worked in the lunchroom because that's the only way I could afford to eat lunch at school. So when I say broke, I know what it's like to not even know where your next meal is going to come from. So when I met Christ and I get in church and the preacher's up there talking about how I got to give 10%. I'm like, he don't know. He, man, I wish I, you, wow, dude. I get $120 a week and you want me to give $12? You have lost your freaking mind. I didn't say this out loud. I just kind of thought it to myself. I thought, I don't have enough. And so one of these days when I have enough, I'll give. And then, in my own personal quiet time, after I became a Christian, I'm reading through the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament, and y'all, it is saucy. And I got to verse 6, and Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. Don't you love that about God, that he doesn't change? The Bible says he is full of grace and compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Aren't you glad that God's always going to be those things? Aren't you glad that God doesn't have a bad day? Like if God woke up and had a bad day and just said, you know what? I think I'm going to kill somebody today. All of us would fear for our lives, right? So God's character is good and it's consistent. He's gracious and he's compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And I'm like, I like that, God. You do not change. And he went and said, that is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. In other words, God said, I don't change and you better be glad because if I did, y'all be dead. I was like, oh, snap. In verse 7, he says, ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now that's pretty loaded. God says, you have always been rebellious. You have always ran. And so here's the deal. You'll just come back. It's awesome. Things between us are straight. And the Bible says, but you asked, how can we return when we have never gone astray? I have never sinned. I don't know what you're talking about, God. They're kind of pushing back a little bit. Watch this. Should people cheat God? Yeah, you have cheated me, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. And when I read that, I was like, oh, snap. It's getting real. Maybe he'll change course, and he didn't. Verse 9. You are under a curse. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. I don't want to be cursed by God. I don't. If there's like a blessing line and a curse line, I don't like standing in lines, but I will stand in that blessing line. I don't like, you know, the curse line shorter. Let's just sign up for it. Can't be that bad. Like, I don't want to get in that line. Does anybody want to get in that line? Anybody want the curse line? Nope, I didn't think so. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. And then verse 10, he said, bring all the tithes. Now, a couple things. He didn't say give. I didn't say this last service, but y'all are special. Y'all get extra stuff. He didn't say give. He said bring. See, if you give something, it's yours. If you bring something, for example, let's say I loaned you my truck this afternoon, which is not going to happen. But let's say I loaned you my truck this afternoon, and you brought it back this evening, and you knocked on my door and said, hey, Pastor B, I'm giving you a truck. I would be like, no, you're bringing my truck back. There's a difference. And so he said, bring it. Bring all the tithes, all the tithes. Now, tithe is 10%. God made it. So I love God. He made it so simple. 10%. So if you make $10, you give God a dollar. If you make $100, you give God. If you make $1,000, you give God as a percentage. It's 10. So when somebody goes, I tithe like $5 today. I'm like, did you make 50? No, I made 500. Then you didn't tithe. You gave, but you didn't tithe. And so he said, bring all the tithes to the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. Now watch this. Watch this. God doesn't say, give. Watch what he says, because this blew my mind. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will, not I might, not I could. Notice that right there. I will open the windows of heaven for you. What does he say right here? 1, 2, 3. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Pause. Pastor Pete, what does that mean? God's going to throw open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing? Pastor Pete, what does that mean? I don't know, but I want it. If in heaven they paved their streets with gold, then anything they're throwing out has got to be better than what they paved their streets with, right? And so go ahead and open. God, give me the scraps. I'll just take the scraps of heaven. You just pour it out. Now, this is where I want to pause because I know some of you are expecting it, and we're not going there. This is where if you've been watching TV and you've seen the televangelist, this is where he goes. I tell you right now, I feel like there's somebody in the room, and you're dealing, and it's so scary how good I am at this. It freaks me out sometimes, but I've seen it so much on television, different story, different time. I feel like there's somebody in the room right now. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. I feel that anointing on you to give $1 million today, whoever said amen. Oh, I can work this. I can work it all day. I can work this. I feel somebody in the room and you're struggling in your business. And I'm just telling you right now, if you'll sow a $1,000 seed, God will bless you with $10,000 in the next 48 hours. I wish that were true. Do you know how easy it would be to get people to give if that were true? I'm not telling you if you give a dollar, God will give you 10. If you give 1,000, God will give you 1,000,000. Now, let me pause. I've seen God bless people financially when they give. I have seen it. I've experienced it myself. But I'm not going to stand up here and make you a promise if you sow your seed into this ministry. That just always weirds me out just a little bit. But I can't promise you what his word says. In fact, he said, try it. Put me to the test. Hold on. Earlier in the Old Testament, he said, don't test me. But right here, he goes, you can test me. And then watch what he promises. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. In other words, this is what he says. All those things that are out of control in your life, I'll take care of them if you'll just put me first in your finances. Isn't that a great promise? And for those of you that give, you know this is true. You know this is true. Which leads to number two. This will be fun. Law, Old Testament versus grace, New Testament. I'll be like, all right, well, that whole Malachi thing, that's like the Old Testament. That's law. We're under grace. And so we're technically not under law anymore. It's a cop-out. Malachi 3:6, when we started, the first thing God said is, I do not change. Now, there's three types of laws in the Old Testament. There's three types of law. There's civil law, there's ceremonial law, and there's moral law. Now, we're not under civil or ceremonial law anymore, but we are under the moral law, like do not kill. And the giving generosity aspect is not under civil or ceremonial. It's under the moral part of God's will. Now, there is a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. There's some stuff in the Old Testament. Let me say it this way. Somebody much wiser than me said this one time, and I just ripped it off. This is what he said. And if you are a veteran Christian, this is going to make you so uncomfortable. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is all equally inspired. But it's not all equally relevant. Some of you are like, oh, Pastor Pete, I don't know about that. You saying the whole Bible isn't relevant? Yeah, that's what I said. I don't know. I don't know why I'm whispering right now. I don't know. Let me just give you a couple. Okay, let me just throw out a couple hypotheticals. For those that think the entire Bible is equally relevant. And if you brought a kid in today, good luck explaining this next verse. It's in the Bible at lunch today. Ask your mom and daddy about it. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal must certainly be put to death. I remember reading in the book of Exodus, and I read that verse, and I literally stopped and said, you had to write that down. You had to, out of all the things you could have said, from you. That's like, and this is what I know. Nobody in the room went, oh my gosh, that's my verse. That's my verse. I got a tattoo. Oh my gosh, I love that verse. No, some of you right now are on your Bible app making sure that I just make that up. That's in the Bible. I'll give you another one. It's in the Bible too. And if you believe it's all relevant, I'm going to tell you how you got to go to the bathroom at work tomorrow. Bible. You must have a designated area outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. So you can't use indoor plumbing. Tomorrow at your office, you got to, well, I'll show you. Each of you must have a spade as a part of your equipment. Whenever you relieve yourself, dig a hole with the spade and cover the excrement. I did a message on that one time called Get the Crap Out of the Camp. It was so much fun. I did. I might have to bring that back. But if the entire Bible is equally as relevant, then you got to take a spade with you to work tomorrow. And when you get ready to go outside to take the Browns to the Super Bowl, okay, you got to take it out there. You got to dig a hole. You got to cover it back up and wall back in. Y'all see what I'm saying? And by the way, if you say, I'm a New Testament person, I don't really do the Old Testament anymore, then you can't use verses like, for know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future, Jeremiah 29:11. So you can't use that because that's Old Testament. You can't use verses like, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. You can't use that because it's Old Testament. You can't use passages like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The 23rd Psalm, you can't use it like, one of the things that God convicted me of is I was looking for a loophole. Because where in the world did we ever get the idea that grace gives less than the law? Because under the law, you had to take an innocent lamb and kill it every year for the sins of Israel. Under grace, Jesus, God's innocent lamb, allowed himself to be slaughtered for the sins of the world. Grace is always greater than the law. Under the law, we got 10 commandments that it's impossible for us to follow. Under grace, we get the Holy Spirit who empowers and enables us to overcome any addiction or anything that the enemy throws our way. Grace always gives more, and the goal of a follower of Jesus is not to become more greedy, but to become more generous. So for me, I realized I was looking for a loophole. And you got to be careful when you're looking for loopholes with God. We'll go on to number three. Number three is Jesus. Jesus didn't have my whole heart. I'm not saying that about you. I'm saying it about me. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I don't do marriage counseling. I don't. Now, when I say that, every time I say that, there'll be 7 couples that reach out. And this is what they'll say. I know you said you don't do marriage counseling, but, stop it, but. That's it. I don't. If you want marriage counseling from me, here it is. This is what I tell everybody. I look at both people. I'll say, shut up. You talk, you listen. Then you talk, and you listen. Talk to each other, not about each other. Because are you trying to build a team or are you trying to build a team? And then when you deal with it, when you get the issue, apologize for your part, because it takes 2 people to screw something up and move forward. That's it. That's all I got. You ever want to write a marriage book? That would be it. It'd be the shortest marriage book in the history of the world. But years ago, it was a couple. And y'all don't know them, so don't worry about it. Nobody in this room knows who I'm talking about. They asked me, would I help going through marriage? I was like, and this happens to me every time. I'm like, yeah, y'all come on in. So they came in. And y'all, it's the craziest thing I've ever seen. The girl was stone cold Steve Austin. She was stone faced. like fire in her eyes, scowl. I mean, she was, oh man. I don't know what he did, but she was not about it. And he was weeping. Not a little tear. He was like ugly crying. And she's staring at him like this. He's like, I don't want it to be over. I was like, okay, well, this is interesting. This will be a sermon illustration one day. I was right. I said, well, I started with her. I said, how do you feel? I said, is there any hope working this out? She said, it is over. I was like, okay, Beelzebub, you hold on for just a second. I didn't say it out loud. I thought it in my mind. I said, she's saying it's over. Do you want it to be over? She said, he's like, I don't want it to be over. I'm sorry. And she's like, that's too bad because it's over. He said, is there nothing that I can do? She said, no, there's not. He went, and you can go to hell. And I went, oh, okay. Sir, I am not a marriage expert, but I don't feel like I love you. Go to hell works. I don't know. Call me crazy. But here's what I think. I think he meant both things because there was a war going on in his heart. Have you ever just loved somebody, but something came out in a moment because you were so hurt? You were just so, I think there was a fight going on in his heart. They didn't make it. No surprise. I was like, ooh, okay. But when it came to the money issue, Jesus didn't have my whole heart. See, as a follower of Christ, I'm telling y'all, this is my goal. I want to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Now, I'm not there yet. I feel like I'm closer than I used to be, but I know I've got some areas to go. I confess that. I confess one of my areas to you right at the beginning. But this is what Jesus said. Now, this isn't Pastor P. This is Jesus Christ, the man that was crucified, buried, and rose again. This is what he said. He said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Isn't that true? Some of you, you didn't care. You used to drive a car, and it was a piece of junk, and you'd let people, like, drink in it and smoke in it. Back in the day when we used to smoke in cars, some of y'all might remember that. And then you got a new car, and you told people, you can't even ride my car before you take a shower. You better take a shower because this is a new car. You care about something when you put money towards it, right? How many parents got a kid in college right now? Raise your hand. You didn't even know about that college, and you sent your kid there, and you know what? You love that college right now, and you got the bumper sticker of that college on your car. You know why? Because you pay $80,000 a year for your kid to go to that college. Several years ago, somebody donated some Coca-Cola stock to our church, and I was like, okay, that's great. It was the end of the year, and they just gave us some stock. And I don't know anything about stock or anything like that. I don't know. And I was so thankful it was Coca-Cola, not Pepsi, because if it was Pepsi, I'd have probably given it back to them because Pepsi's for communists and Satanists. But anyway, I was just like, okay. I don't drink either one because if I do, I have acid reflux and just messes me up all bad. But they gave Coca-Cola stock. You know what? All of a sudden, I got real interested in Coca-Cola stock. Because the principle that Jesus is teaching here is our hearts follow money. People go, God, when you change my heart, I'll give. And God goes, no, you start giving and I'll change your heart. That's how it works. Trust me, I know. And then Jesus said this thing, which is mind-blowing. He talked about, well, here in Southeast, we know all about rivalries, right? Like Clemson, South Carolina, Georgia, Georgia Tech, Florida State, Auburn, Alabama, Tennessee, Kentucky, Texas A&M. Like, we know all about rivalries. And if you are honest, Now, some people lie, and some people aren't true fans. If you are honest, if you are a true rival, you never want to see the other team succeed. You never want to see that. So if you are a true Clemson fan, you are a true Clemson fan, you don't cheer for South Carolina ever, 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 ever. And if you do, I might say it at five. I'm just telling you, you're not a true fan. Well, Pastor P, I love both teams, and I just love Clemson, but when they're not playing South Carolina, get out of my house then. Get out of my house. Get out of my face. I don't even talk to you. Because if you're a true fan of one team, you can't be a true fan of the other team. Am I correct so far? Thank you very much. Now, the reason I say that is because Jesus said there's a rivalry with God, and this is what I would think. Well, of course there's a rivalry with God, the devil. You can't be on God's team or the devil's team. But Jesus didn't say that. This kind of wigged me out. Jesus said this. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. I agree. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. Then he said this. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus said the number one competitor for our hearts is money. That's why it's so tense when I talk about it. And I want you to listen to me. I don't know who you are, and I don't know what your financial condition is, but I say this with 100% integrity. I don't want your money. I don't. I could care less how much you make, what kind of business you own, how much you're worth. I don't care. I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. I want for your whole heart to belong to Jesus. And listen, I'll make a deal with you. If you think I'm after your money, then don't give here. Give to another church. Go ahead. You'll get blessed. That's how much I want you to move forward. If you think I'm about your money, give to another church. I don't care. I just want you to see the benefits of this. Which leads to reason number four. I'm selfish. If you ever go out to eat with me, you'll understand. That looks good. It is. Can I have a bite? No, I'll get you one, but you can't have a bite. Freak. Now, what, girls do that. Girls food share. Oh, my gosh, that looks so good. You want some? You want some? Guys don't do that. And if they do, we ain't eating again. Hey, I'll tell you how I can connect with everybody on this selfish thing, because it happened last week. You can be driving down the road. Let's say you're just driving down the road, and there's a road that merges in, and they got a stop sign. Now, the godly, Christ-like thing to do would be like to let one car go. Don't you hate it when you get it behind the car, and they're just like letting everybody go? Don't you want to just... I'm just saying, last week, I might have had a weak moment. And did you know if you pretend? You don't see that car over there? What? Now, if I got Shannon with me, she'd be like, baby, there's a car. There's a car. Aren't you husbands glad that you got your wife? Because before your wife, you didn't know how to drive. You didn't know how to stop. You didn't know when to go. You didn't. Or when you're driving down the road, I know this is a man thing. I don't know if it's a woman thing, but you're driving down the road and you're a man and you're in the passing lane and there's a car coming up and there's a car you're trying to pass and the car's going to try to whip back in front of you. You speed up. So See, that's selfish. Now, the reason I say this is because I came across this passage one time in the book of Exodus, and this is what I'm going to close with, where Moses goes up on the mountain. The Israelites are in slavery. They've been enslaved for 400 years. They get set free. They cross the Red Sea. Moses goes up on the mountain. He gets all the stuff from God. He comes down from the mountain, and he's got this vision for this tabernacle, and he tells these people, we're going to build this tabernacle, and it cost a lot of money, like gold and silver and all this other stuff, and he said, and we're going to take an offering, and if you want to give, you can give, and watch this. This is insane. So So all the workers are doing their work, and they're getting this stuff done. And watch this. Finally, the craftsmen who were working on the sanctuary left their work. They just walked out. Now, some of y'all are like, amen, I want to walk out of my job tomorrow. Statement, that's not a verse. Okay, there's a rest of it. They had to quit their work. Let me show you why. They went to Moses and reported, the people have given more than enough materials to complete the job the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave the command, and this message was sent throughout the camp. Men and women, don't prepare any more gifts for the sanctuary. We have enough. So the people stopped bringing their sacred offerings. And verse 7 says, their contributions were more than enough to complete the whole project. I was like, whoa, Moses preached a message, and he was like, today, y'all, this is my message. Quit giving. We got too much. Amen. Y'all go home. Everybody's like, okay, well, I've never heard a message like that before. But then this was my thought when I read this. I was like, hold on. Before the Israelites got on the other side of the Red Sea, all of them had the same occupation. What was their occupation? Anybody remember? Slaves. Now, not a trick question. How much money does a slave make? $0. For 400 years, they had been in slavery. For 400 years. No 401ks, no 403bs, no Roth IRAs, no stocks, no EFTs, no cryptocurrency, no anything. They are broke. Where'd they get the money? Like when the Red Sea split, was there like 82 QTs that they held up on the way through? Because you know if there's a QT, I mean, it's going to be in the middle of the Red Sea, right? Hey, we're going to build one real quick. And then somebody put a Buc-ee's up, and they would all died because they would all just stayed in Buc-ee's forever. Where did they get this money? They were slaves, and they're given like this? This doesn't make sense. And I went back in the scriptures, and I understood. In Exodus 12, the Bible says, and the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians, as they're leaving, for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites. And they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. So here you have a group of people that understood, we had nothing until God moved in our life. So when they had the opportunity to give, they realized everything we have is a gift from God. Why wouldn't I give back? And I realized for me, it's time to stop being selfish. It kind of hits like this. Tell me, like, Pastor Pete, you taking up golf? No, this is home defense. This is a Callaway Epic Max. And I don't play golf. I know how to stand, but I don't play. So this club in my hand, it's worth about, I think it's like $120. But then y'all tell me, I've done it for God's name. Who's that boy that won the Masters? Scheffler, Scotty Scheffler. Y'all remember him won the Masters? I think he got paid $3.6 million for 4 days of work. You put this in Scotty Scheffler's hand, it's worth millions. See, it's not the object. It's whose hands the object is in that makes the difference. I mean, you could say the same. You could say the same with basketball. Somebody asked me the other day, you hoop, Pastor P? Not in a long time. Not in a long time. I think I still got game. I don't know. Nobody ever asked me to come play anymore. I'm really not that good. I mean, I can't hit a three. I don't think I can dunk. So this basketball in my hands, it's worth about $40. That's what it costs. You take this same ball and put it in the hands of Steph Curry, it's worth millions. See, the object doesn't change. It's just whose hands we put it in. So here's my question. Do you want your finances to stay in your hands? Or do you want to put them in God's hands? That's the difference. Some of y'all are like, yeah, that's all good, Pastor Pete, but there's this chart at the bottom of the page that's driving me crazy, and you haven't got to it yet, and you're going to skip it, and I'm not going to sleep this week. And forget it. Because this is what you're expecting. Y'all are expecting me to, like, throw out give for 5 weeks, and if you don't get blessed, then we'll give you more. We're not doing that. This is what we're going to do. We're going to put up a scale of 0 to 10. 0 to 10. And I want everybody to do this. And you're eager until I tell you what it's going to be, and then you're not going to want to do it. So don't peek on your neighbor's page. On a scale of 0 to 10, circle where you are in regards to how sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. If you were to step into eternity today, on a scale from 0 to 10, being not certain at all, to without a doubt, where do you fall on the scale? Because I'm going to go ahead and let you know that I'm a 10. And it's not because I'm such a great person. It's because over 30 years ago, I put my life in the hands of Jesus and gave him all of me, and he took it and he replaced it with all of him. And that's what makes the difference. So if you didn't circle 10 because you're not sure, or you never have prayed to receive Christ, maybe today wasn't about giving your money to Jesus. It's giving your life to him. So Father, I pray over these next few minutes as we pause and we just reflect on what you've spoken over us, God, that we would fully recognize and acknowledge you. God, that we would fully commit our whole hearts to you. And if it's money, or as even if it's something else that we're holding back, God, may we refuse to hold it back anymore, knowing, God, that you're willing and able to meet us here. Jesus, I want to thank you today that you are in this place and you are among us. And right now with heads bowed and eyes closed all over this room, maybe, just maybe, today there's an area of your life that you need to surrender to the Lord. And it might be your finances, I don't know, but maybe it's something else. If the Lord spoke to your heart, and or if he's speaking to your heart right now, going, give this area to me, I want you to say yes. And listen, if you're struggling with it, no matter what area, ask him for strength and ask him for help right now. You can do that right now. You can ask God for strength and ask God for help right now, today. And if you're here today, and listen to me, you didn't circle 10 because you're just not sure. I mean, you look back over your life and you can't recall a time where you got real and you asked Jesus to come into your life. And you want to do that today? You want to know that you know that you know that you know? Then today's the best day to give your life to Jesus. And if you're here today, I want to lead you in a prayer if you want to make that commitment. I'm going to say this prayer out loud, and I just want you to repeat it back if you want to give your life to Christ. But I'm going to ask you to repeat it out loud, but not alone, because our entire Second Chance family is going to say this prayer with you. We do it every week so that you'll know you're not alone as you step into this relationship with Jesus. So if you're here and you want to accept Christ, you pray this with me. And Second Chance family, let's make sure they're not alone. Just say, Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
I know that I'm a sinner.
I know that I'm a sinner.
And I need you as my Savior.
And I need you as my Savior.
I believe you died on the cross.
I believe you died on the cross.
And you rose from the grave.
And you rose from the grave.
To pay for my sins.
To pay for my sins.
And right now, Jesus.
Right now, Jesus.
I surrender my life to you.
I surrender.
I declare you are as Lord. Come in and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, if you just prayed that prayer, here's the good news. You're in the kingdom now. You're a Christian. You can circle 10. Before you leave today, I want to pray with you. I want the honor of praying for you. I want to celebrate with you. So if you just prayed that prayer, you just accepted Christ You say, Pastor P, I can circle 10 now. I want you to do me a favor before we leave. With nobody looking around, would you do me a favor and just hold your hand up in the air and leave it real high so I can see it? Keep it up, 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 keep them up, because I'm looking around the room real slow because I want to make sure I see every hand. I want to make sure I'm getting to pray for every single person with a hand raised over here. Praise God in the back right here. This is amazing. Jesus, I want to thank you so much for every single hand that is in the air. God, a life, another life that you have changed. I want to thank you, Jesus, that we have never had a Sunday where we didn't experience your presence and you didn't change lives. Father, I pray for every single person that prayed to receive you today, that as they leave this place, they would feel a sense of hope and purpose and peace like they've never felt in their lives. We love you for this, Jesus, and we ask this in your name. And everybody to the degree said, amen. Are you glad you came to church today? Me too. I love you guys. I'll see y'all back next Sunday.